your cage. We're going to talk. We're going to teach error today. How about that? How about that for something different?
I've never made any.
You've never made any? Well, that's perfect. I'm glad you've never made a mistake. You'll fall into the second category that we talk about here in a bit.
I thought I did once.
Oh, did you?
Well, all kidding aside, we're going to talk about two erroneous views of justification. It seems that over the millennia, the decades, there are multiple ways. There's two in particular that men use to absolutely mangle the biblical teaching of how we are made right with God. It is a stain that just does not seem to leave the church. Now, the way that a worker at a 7-Eleven or a convenience station knows to distinguish between a fake $20 bill and a real $20 bill or a $100 bill is to study the real thing. And normally, that's what we have been doing here in our Sunday school. We study the real thing, so when something different comes along, it's dismissed. But this counterfeit, these two counterfeits I'm going to talk about today are so close to the real thing that it bears some time addressing. So we're going to talk about two erroneous views of justification, but let's start off with what the real justification looks like, the Bible's view of justification. Let's look at the real $20 bill. It's on your handout. It's in Luke 18. So now last time we saw justification is a judicial, it is a legal, it is a forensic act of God in which he declares on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all the claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. It's imputation, right? For instance, we see in Luke 18:13, it's the verse right at the top, classic passage. It was a discourse straight from the lips of the Savior himself. Says, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Believers are justified sinners. They really still mess up. But in the sight of God, they're justified. Why? On the basis of another. Who's that other? None other than Jesus Christ. It's not going to be Muhammad. It's not going to be Buddha. It's not going to be your parents. It's not going to be your lineage. It's not going to be the degree hanging on your wall. It's not going to be the nice car in your driveway. Some people worship that too. You are a justified sinner on the basis of the works of Jesus Christ. That is the real deal. That's the summary postage stamp explanation of justification. Now we're going to look at two wrong views. Two wrong views. My mentor, Brother Bernie, said every heretic has his verse. And boy, do they ever. Boy, do they ever. Every heretic has his verse. Ah, but it's from the Bible. I'm sure it is. If you look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness 40 days to be tempted the devil, devil had his verses, right? He knows. There are two verses that people will use to twist the doctrine of justification. I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to explain how they take this. It's in Psalm 103 and Revelation 13. The first, Psalm 103, verse 17. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now that's Hebrew poetry. Hebrew doesn't make poetry like we do, where just the words rhyme, where it just sounds like a tinkling to the ear. Hebrews repeat things theologically. They repeat things contextually. They repeat things doctrinally. They'll iterate again and again and again with slightly different words, the same thing. So in this passage, the mercy of the Lord and his righteousness. So he's basically joining those two concepts together. The mercy of God from everlasting to everlasting, his righteousness to children's children. You could even switch the words righteousness and mercy. And doctrinally, that would still comport with what the thrust of this psalm is teaching. Then we get to Revelation 13:8. I just want to lay the verses out there first, and then we'll discuss it. where we read in Revelation 13:8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, this is the false prophet, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is not teaching that Jesus Christ, in fact, died twice, once long before the world appeared and then reappeared on planet Earth and gave his life a ransom for many, but rather that in principle it was ordained as such. And when God makes an ordination, because he cannot lie, he's the only one who never made a mistake, in principle, when God declares it, it is a done deal. You can, as it were, take it to the bank. That's how we would phrase it. Now, what do people do with these two verses? Well, they hold that, and this is the first blank in your handout, that God's children were justified from eternity past. There's a bunch of people walking around out here who are dead in sins and trespasses, elect of God, but they're justified. They don't know it, but they were declared righteous in eternity past. The antinomians are key in this category. This is a plague that's infected Southern California, and Brother Mark contends with that quite a lot. The antinomians hold the justification of the sinner took place in eternity past, or in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. According to this position, we're justified even before we believe, though we're unconscious of it. Faith simply conveys to us the declaration of that fact. Oh, you know you're justified. Moreover, they make a big to-do about the point that our sins were imputed to Christ, and that made him personally a sinner. And as a result, the imputation of his righteousness makes us personally righteous. And that's the other blank in this section. We're justified before we believe, they say, or his righteousness makes us personally righteous, so that God can see no sin in the believer at all. That's how he sees no sin. We're personally righteous. We're infused with a righteousness. And they'll make a big to-do about Christ being made a sinner. And they'll take 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Yea, amen. That's what the scripture says. But it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ became a sinner. It means he became a sin offering. How do we know that? Well, the Bible plainly declares that when he rose from the dead, the body he had, Peter says, saw no corruption. David, when he died, his body saw corruption. Why? Because David was a sinner. Why do bodies corrupt? Because of sin. So if Christ raised from the dead and his body wasn't corrupt, what does that say? There was no sin. If he had become a sinner on the cross, he would have failed to have become a sin offering. It has to be perfect. The lamb, when it was sacrificed, didn't change from a lamb to a goat. As it was being burnt, that didn't occur. And so there's many reasons why this view is wrong. So we're going to look at two primary reasons why this view, this idea, is wrong. If you haven't encountered it, just hang around a little bit. You'll run into it. This view is wrong, this idea that we're justified even before we believe, that we are personally righteous in and of ourselves because God gave us, he infused it into us rather than imputed it to us. And I'm trying to be very specific with my words here. Is the Bible repeatedly teaches that justification is by faith. It is through faith. It is out of faith. In fact, it says it. I just did a quick search this morning while I was preparing breakfast and reviewing the notes here. 14 times it says, by faith, in connection with this concept of justification. 14 times. 14 times, Jim. 7 times it says, out of faith. 15 times it says, through faith. That's 36 times, folks. How many times does it say, by something else? You don't find it. You don't find it. It's by faith. Romans 3, just a short sampling. Just a short sampling. We'll show you this. It's on your handout. Romans 3, 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. Faith. Say it loud, folks.
By faith.
Without the deeds of the law. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision.
By faith.
And the uncircumcision.
Through faith.
All right? It just keeps repeating it, right? Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified.
By faith.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified
by faith.
And we just hit four of the 36 passages that deal with this. These are the premier passages which directly address how justification occurs. We don't need to try to find some tangential point and make that a primary point. What am I talking about? I know a little something about construction.
You learned.
I learned. I learned the hard way. My joints are still paying for it. My ankle, thank God, is starting to feel good. My wrists are still not where I'd like them to be. There is a difference between a mud plate and a framing member in the wall and a sill plate. They're connected. The mud plate is the 2x4 or the 2x6 or whatever the architect calls for that sits right on top of the concrete foundation and is anchored to the foundation. The wall framing members sit directly on top of that, and the sill plate goes right on top of that. And then from there, you put your joist, and you can repeat and do it again. Build another floor. Keep going. Wash, rinse, repeat. Those are not the same thing, folks. One lays this way, and it can be pressure-treated lumber. Wall studs cannot be pressure-treated lumber. Sill plate cannot be pressure-treated lumber. There's a difference in the orientation. But do they connect? Yes. They better connect. I hope they connect. Mother hopes they connect. If they fall apart, she's going to have a rude awakening one morning. So doctrinally, there's a lot of things that connect in the scriptures, but when we talk about justification, this is such a foundational thing. It's by faith. But Vince, are you saying we can live any way we want to? I'm not talking about sanctification. Justification is a ground. It's a foundational. It's that mud plate. Things stand on top. Are you saying in regeneration? Yeah, regeneration's got to occur. But it's a package deal. But these things form together tightly. They're foundational, they're structural to form the basis for your salvation. And do I need to tell you what the foundation is? Can anybody venture a guess what the foundation is? No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, just Christ Jesus. It all rests on Him. So if you have a bankrupt view of justification, you have a corrupt view of the foundation. You're not anchored on the foundation. And folks can build a beautiful house on a bad foundation. How long do you think it's going to last? Times will come. Difficulties will come. Struggles will come. And if that doesn't take it out in this life, Judgment Day will come. If it's not founded on Christ, it'll face an absolute catastrophe. Jesus gave a parable about that. So, the Bible repeatedly teaches justification is by faith. In other words, I lay hold of this truth. Second, this view confounds, and here's the other fill in the blanks on your page, first page, second column. This view confounds justification with the eternal decree of election. It confounds justification with God's eternal decree of election. There are a great number of elect people walking around on this planet at this time. How many? Don't know. Can I see them? No. How do I know they're there? Because God's sun still rose today, and the earth is still moving, and when all the animals are in the ark, folks, God shuts the door. There's no more salvation. The self-same day that Noah entered the ark, the flood was upon the earth. Even so it will be. And the last of God's elect are saved. God's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, to His elect. They're out there. Do they know they're elect? No. Are they bona fide sinners? Yes. Are they living after the flesh? What do you think, Jim? Absolutely. It's all they know to do. But time will come. Faith comes by hearing. Somebody will get to them with the Word of God. God will see to it that His children will hear. It could be in a hospital bed, it could be on a golf course, it could be on a stormy ship in the sea, it could be in a tumultuous marriage, it could be in the heartache of having a miserable, rotten son that's driving you to great affliction, or it could be who knows what. God will bring it to you through whatever circumstances. He'll seek and save that which is lost. He'll find that sheep. The Word of God will come, and bless my soul, there's a conversion, and growth begins. There's no turning back. There's no stopping it. What God begins, He's not going to, I didn't really count the cost on that one. Boy, this old boy is a little too hard to save. No. What our God intends to save, He will. So there is no proper distinction in this other view between the divine purpose in eternity and its execution in time. Some of you have been to performances The most recent I was at was probably 2 or 3 years ago when we went to see Handel's Messiah. Really was impressive. The Baltimore Symphony Orchestra did a spectacular job of Handel's Messiah. I was really impressed by that. Just so much scripture coming forth and filled with music. And even though I would dare say most of the people on that stage were unbelievers, and yet Handel's import of all so many godly themes just rushing through was just really quite overwhelming. But when you show up, you get a little bulletin. It says what the order is going to be. That's election. It's divinely called out what shall happen. But folks, that's not the performance. They got to play. I paid for them to play it. They better play it. Even so, Christ, God Almighty, made an ordination called election. Christ paid the price, but it will be executed in time. Don't confuse the two. The execution didn't occur back then. It's got to happen in time. In space-time history, it has to occur. For instance, we find in Romans 8:29 a salvation order. And I want you to pay close attention to this in Romans 8:29 through 30. Yes. This is a very key passage, and it's extraordinarily helpful. It says in Romans 8:29, speaking of God, for whom he did foreknow. You see, God foreknew people. It doesn't say he foresaw their faith. It says he foreknew them. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. To hell? No. To be conformed to the image of his Son. All that God calls in Christ shall be conformed to the image of his Son. Why am I facing so much affliction? Why did the Savior face so much affliction? Why am I having so much pain? Why did the Savior have so much pain? Have you thought about for a moment, just one moment, that maybe God's actually conforming you to the image of his Son through the sufferings you face, through the pain, through the heartache? If you want to know how much heartache our Savior went through, you might want to take another trip through the gospel accounts. You might want to go through the Passion Week. You might want to study his life and see who accepted him and how many, numerous people rejected him, twisted his words, slung all kinds of false accusations at him, hated him, despised him. Oh, but he was never married. Oh, yeah, he was. National Israel. Boy, what a bride she was. What a piece of work she was. He knew marriage heartaches. You better believe it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That, it's a purpose statement. He might be the firstborn, that is Jesus, among many brethren. Moreover, and here's the deal, here's the sequence. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. We studied that before. There's got to be a calling. How are you supposing that works? Foolishness of preaching. This isn't hard. This really isn't hard. And whom he called, them he also justified. They've been called. Spirit of God comes. They hear. There's a change. They're justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Am I glorified just yet? This ain't the package, folks. This ain't the final deal. God, but it says glorified, past tense. Did you notice that? Them he also will glorify? No, he says he glorified them. Why does God speak in the past tense? Any thoughts on that? You're not glorified at this moment, but it says you're glorified, past tense. Any ideas? Why would God speak that way? Because of the certainty of it. Absolutely. He has decreed it. It shall come to pass. God looks upon it and says, I have glorified thee. It's a done deal. He says, I'm looking at it. He can see ahead in time and see, yes, it there it is. We can't see that far. We see by, what's that word again?
Faith.
Because you believe what God said. Yeah.
Also, justification is a declaration. And he declares that they shall be glorified in his
That's right. That's right. So justification, according to this passage, stands between two acts of God in time. It stands between calling and it stands between glorification. If you're a child of God, you've been called. You're in a justified state now, which doesn't end, and there is a time when you'll be glorified. That's his program. We're justified by faith at the moment of belief. At the moment of belief. All right? Our faith appropriates, it lays hold of Jesus' righteousness to us. So that's the first thing I would have you to consider. And the second is this, the second wrong view, and this is on the back side of your handout here. I have had people sit in a Bible study and with me and try to present this view, mostly from the Roman Catholics. And they believe we are justified on the basis of our good works. Mm-hmm. This is a very common view, by the way. This is probably the most common view. The first is a little cancer that runs amok among the faithful and is easy to slip into and is a little more insidious, and I wanted to cover that first. This one's a little bit further outside of the ecumenical ring. It's not even in our ecumenical ring, frankly. It's beyond that. We're justified by our good works. Guess what? Every heretic has his verse. Guess what verse they go to? James chapter 2. In fact, so powerful is James speaking here that Martin Luther, that great Protestant reformer, thought the book of James shouldn't even be in the Bible. He actually wanted to kick it out because of what he read here, because he was so enamored, so blown away with the Scripture's voluminous teachings on justification by faith. He said, surely this can't be a divine book. So let's tackle this. Let's read it first to understand why they look at this passage and why they think, well, we're justified by our works. James 2, 21, and we're going to read through 25. It says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Well, that would seem to just really put the nail in the coffin, shouldn't it? That should just answer it up right. It says, it talks about Abraham, and it talks about Rahab the harlot. It says, see, we're going to hold these two Old Testament characters up as great examples of justification by faith and works. And we're just going to emphasize works. So, what are they trying to teach from this? Rome teaches the sinner is justified on the basis of the inherent righteousness infused into his heart. That's your next fill in the blank there. The inherent righteousness infused into his heart, and which in turn is the fruit of the cooperation of the human will with God's grace. They use the word grace. They use the word justify. They use the word faith. They use the word works. They're using, folks, terms from the Bible, but they are connecting them wrong, right? They say this applies to their first justification and in all following justifications, plural. They even make it an ongoing activity because, of course, if you're justified by work, but your work isn't, well, shall we say, too admirable that day, you got upset with a guy in the church parking lot and you punched him out. You don't know anybody like that, do you, Mother? Somebody got punched out in the church parking lot? Her brother did that. Anyway, good old Uncle Lou. I love Lou. And so that wasn't a good work, so we got to get re-justified. So they'll talk about multiple justifications. In other words, it's not a one-time deal. And as a result, Jim, you have to keep working. And if the work just wasn't good enough, well, you know, brother or sister over here did do a pretty good job. She's got a little extra in her bucket. But it'll cost you to get to it. Somebody's going to have to pay to pull it out. And they're going to have to spring old Uncle Henry out from purgatory because he got close. His ball is on the green, but it's not in the hole. We just gotta putt it over there. You just got to... A jingle in the coffer will get him there. You see how convenient this is? It all feeds together doctrinally into Rome's whole system. Every heretic has their verse. So what is going on here? What is really going on? Well, the problem is that in all of these justification ideas, good works are coming into consideration as the formal cause, the ground of justification. Good works becomes the foundation. It replaces my work, and it looks at Jesus Christ's work and says, eh, nice try, but this is better. And that's blasphemous. It's almost blasphemous to say it that way. But no. The Bible repeatedly stresses that we are justified without the works of the law. We're justified by faith, but it also stresses without the works of the law. Romans 3, 20-21. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh means how many? How many people is that? None, nil, not a zip. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, meaning apart from it. Therefore we conclude, verse 28 of Romans 3, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. All right, that's pretty plain. He goes out of his way to address that. Romans 11, 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If there's an ounce of work in it, it can't be of grace. If there's an ounce of grace in it, it can't be by works. The two don't mix. They're oil and water. They just do not mix. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Apostle Paul is adamant on this. This had to have been one of the main discussion points he would have, as he would go from house to house teaching, as he spent 2 years in a place reasoning with the Jews. They would just shake their heads and resist, because the Jews of all people went about to establish their own righteousness, and they would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, the righteousness by faith. All right, so what is James talking about then? Because he clearly says that Abraham, our father, was justified by works. What is going on here? James is not contradicting Paul. We don't need to take an extreme view like Luther and say, well, just chuck the book of James, I don't like it. Many a time the Bible presents paradoxical ideas. They're not there because they're a contradiction, but they're an apparent contradiction. They appear to contradict, but as you study it more, you begin to see, oh, there's some resolution here. I actually see why it happens this way. Paul, in fact, is addressing the error of antinomianism. He's addressing that first error we talked about. All right? That great, I'm justified, and I've always been justified, and nothing can take that away. It's in me personally, therefore whatever I do is right. That's the idea that they're trying to get away with. They've taken that pendulum, and they've gone to the other extreme. They've said, oh, everything I'm doing is right. That is what I believe the apostle is dealing with. And so James is giving us a tool to identify a real faith, not a fake faith. He's giving us a tool, and what he seeks to justify is not the soul, but the faith of the believer. That's what's being justified, the faith of the believer. He has a real faith. He has an actually correct faith. How do you know the difference between that little plastic baby doll that you get at the store, Weddy Wee Wee or whatever the silly things are called, where you put some water in them, and the child, if you tip it a certain way, wets the diapers, and so the child can play with the little doll and pretend like they're changing diapers, as if though that's a fun thing. But anyway, they... whatever. Oh, but its hair is so beautiful. Oh, the eyes are so blue. Oh, it's the right size. Oh, it wears the nice clothes. It's not alive. It's not alive. And though the real child may be more of a mess some days other than that little plastic doll, yet I can tell which one's real and which one's fake. And that's what James is helping you to identify. How do you know a real faith versus a fake faith? Basically, he is contrasting, and this is the key to look for as you study James, the difference between saying and showing. There are those who say, and there are those who show. He's comparing two faiths. Look at James 2:18. It's in your handout. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's the difference between saying faith and showing faith. That's the thing that he is distinguishing here. He is not contradicting the apostle. He is not coming up with some new idea. How do we know Abraham really was justified? By faith. In fact, it was even in James 2:21. Did you notice that? It says, not 2:21, but somewhere around 23, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. See, the doctrine of imputation is right there in what James is teaching. He's not confused. He understands that faith is imputed. But imputation is kind of a judicial thing. You know, some accountant in the back room of heaven is, you know, reckoning this over on my column here. How do I know that transaction occurred in heaven? How do I know that? How can I know that Joe's a justified sinner? How do I know that? Well, I look at his life. I look at his message. I can see a difference. And so this is what we're looking at. Second point here, a third point, Abraham was justified in Genesis 15 long before Isaac was around. James's point is that, you see, that he offered Isaac his son on the altar, and so that's what justified him. Yeah, but Abraham was justified long before that. How long did it take before Isaac came around? It wasn't right away. It was after Ishmael. I mean, Abraham was old. Isn't that part of the miracle of the whole story of Abraham? And so the Apostle Paul has already addressed Abram's righteousness. He talked about it in Romans 4, verse 2. He says this, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." James says it was imputed unto him for righteousness. They're quoting the same thing. James is not confused about the foundation, but he is talking about how you and I perceive it in real life. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Jim, what they're saying is, God, you owe me something. I helped a little old lady cross the street. God, you owe me something. I fill in the blank. I did this. I gave a sizable donation to the church. Sizable in their estimation. God, you owe me something. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's the problem. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And that's what we read back in Luke 18. "Smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus looks at that one and says, "I tell you, that man went to his house justified." How do you know a man is justified by faith? Because he smites upon his breast and says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Only a child of God knows they're a sinner. Only a child of God can freely acknowledge, "I'm a sinful person." Only a child of God can. A worldling cannot, nor will they. It means they have to repudiate too much, and their identity, their sense of self-worth is wrapped up in all the wonderful things they've done. And they just can't let that go, Jim. They just can't let it go until God Almighty comes in and opens their eyes, and then they realize, this is a bunch of garbage. This ain't going to work. This is junk. Lord, deliver me from this stuff.
The problem with good works is the first word, good.
Right.
Our works are not good.
Not in the sight of God. You know,
God goes good works is like filthy rags.
Yes.
And when you look at it like that, I mean, what way you go from there?
Right. Yes, not, yeah. Right. Yes.
Does it seem like me, if our works was anything at all, why would we need Jesus?
Exactly. Yeah. And that, and for the Roman Catholic Church, he's kind of an optional add-on, because they need Mary, not Jesus.
It's crazy.
It is crazy. It's not attached to the foundation. Yes, what's the point?
And if you have the Pope, you don't need Jesus.
Right, if you don't, right. If you got the Pope, you don't need Jesus either. Right. Oh, it's a problem. You know, that phrase, if you notice, if Abraham were justified by works, it uses the phrase by works in connection with justification. Well, that phrase, by works, three times appears in the negative, meaning justification does not occur by works. Three times. Now, it's not on your handout, but let me read to you Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, because this is a, I really should have included it on this, but I was tight on space. But Titus chapter 3 verse 5 is most instructive in this matter. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So right out the gate, he makes it very plain. your salvation, your justification, all of that business that brings you into that salvation order, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Yes, Carol?
So, with this view, what makes this any different than all the other religions, right?
Fundamentally, not.
Same thing as everything else.
Correct.
So, it makes no sense that it would be Christianity, because every other religion says, by works, here's what you do.
You're absolutely correct. What difference, then, does this make?
Yeah.
And the answer is none. And I know of family members who say, well, you know, like your GPS, if there's a roadblock here, there's a different way. I think all these religions, you know, lead to the same place.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in his estimation, that's why. Because they're all a works-based righteousness.
All these religions do lead to the same place.
And they all do lead to the same place.
It's just not where they're headed.
It's just not where they think it's going to. You're correct. It is totally the opposite of Christianity. Yeah, it's a very good point. Thank you for that. That's an excellent point. Last point. Scripture never says we are justified dia tempestis. Now, it's a Latin term. I'm not into Latin or anything. But it never says we're justified on the account of faith. Faith is not the grounds of justification. Only Jesus' work can do that. Another way to put it is, I don't have faith in my faith. Okay? I don't have faith in my faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He has done on my behalf. Otherwise, faith would take the place of Jesus' righteousness. So, bottom line is this. We lay hold of Jesus' redeeming work on our behalf by faith. You hear that message of God, that promise, and you believe it. This justifies the soul. Some say, well, it's just too simple. That's just too easy. Well, yes and no. If it's so simple, millions will not do it. Billions will fight against it. It insults their integrity. It insults their self-respect. It insults their pride. What? Somebody else, really? No, I can do this. Naaman the Syrian was a good example of that. I thought the prophet would come out and shake his hand and do something. He wanted the fireworks display, right? He wanted some big thing the prophet would do. No, he just said, go dip in the river 7 times. It just is something. See, God's salvation would have you to put your nose in the dust and kind of rub it there a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
The way up is down.
Listen, I mentioned this before, and that reminds me of my early days. No matter what I did,
mm-hmm.
It didn't make any difference. Nothing changed.
Nothing changed.
You can get a good job, you can get a husband, you can get this, you can get that. There was still a void there. I knew I was nothing.
Yeah, it wasn't working. There was a void there.
It wasn't working. Nothing.
Nothing was changing it. There was no joy.
No joy. No peace.
No assurance. Hey, brother.
Yeah, no assurance.
None, nil.
And you can just feel danger like lurking all the time.
Yes.
Like hell was just lurking all the time.
Yeah. Amen.
Reminds me of that old hymn, all my life long I had thirsted for a drink, for some fruitful stream, hallelujah, I found it.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So, another thought for consideration here when we're thinking about James is that the Bible actually uses that word justify in several different senses. Justification, just because you see that word justify, is not always referring to your soul. For instance, in Luke 7:29, it refers to unbelievers justifying God. Let me read that passage to you. Luke 7:29. It says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. Does that mean God needed to be declared right? That God needed to be fixed? No, but what it does say is that with their statement, they're declaring that God's testimony is correct. It's a declaration. Right? So just because you see that word justify, you don't always have to jump to, oh, well, it's talking about how I'm made right before God. It just simply is a reference to a judicial, legal forensic act, a declaration that this is in conformity to some standard. So I leave that for your consideration today, and I hope that helps. It's a stain. Works righteousness, again, is that stain that just never seems to go away. It's all around. It takes great, big, deep root, and boy, for it to just be driven away is so hard, so hard. Joe, would you close this in prayer?
Gracious Father, we thank you that you did not leave us to perform works of our own. For Lord, we could never work enough. We could never fulfill all righteousness, but Christ has fulfilled all righteousness on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we are indeed freely justified by grace through faith alone. And Lord, though all of our works are filthy rags, yet Lord, we endeavor to do that which pleases our Heavenly Father, not to gain acceptance in thy sight, but because you are so deserving of our all. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace by which we're saved. Lord, bless our worship service to follow. In Jesus' name.
Amen.